And Father, thank you this morning as we're gathered here in your name. I just pray that you would open up our hearts to receive. Receive the word that you have for us. Father, we love you, we bless you, we honor you, we thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, come and have your way this morning. And everyone said, amen, amen. This morning, I'm going to start by reading a portion of Scripture out of the Old Testament. I'm going to go to the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bible, go with me to the book of Psalms, and we're going to go to Psalm 1, the very first Psalm. Get my water here. Psalm 1, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his delight he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not also wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. Psalms is one of the most powerful books of the Bible. If you think about its context, the rest of the scripture is about God talking to humanity. But here in the book of Psalms, Psalms is a book that gives humanity a voice. It gives them a vocabulary to speak honestly back to God. All you have to do is read through the Psalms of David, how he cries out in agony and pain. Lord, where are you? Lord, I'm a man of just. I'm a man of good. And why is this thing happening? And he cries out to the Lord. And so the rest of the scripture, God is talking to us, to humanity. But in the book of Psalms, Psalms gives humanity a voice and a vocabulary to speak back to God, to speak honestly with God, with the things that are going on, for example, in David's life. And so here in Psalms, it starts with walking, walking. Blessed is the man who walks, not in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks. It starts with walking. And then the rest of the Psalms is about the spectrum of human emotions, agony, pain, and lamentations. But it ends in Psalm 150 with praise. Let all things praise. Let all those things that have breath praise the Lord. Praise you in the sanctuary. Praise you in the morning. Praise you in the evening. It starts with a walk. It goes through human emotions, and it ends with praise. And the book of Psalms reminds us that the Christian life is a walk, not a sit. It's a walk. And so this morning, the message I have for you that the Lord gave me is walk this way. Because the Christian life is a walk, not a sit. We are not called to come to church on Sunday mornings and warm a pew. We are human beings. We got to be something. You know, I remember that song that Alan Jackson used to sing. It goes, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Kind of like we're just waiting for the trumpet to blow so that we can get out of here. And so many times what we do is our Christianity becomes about coming to church, sitting in a pew, listening to a good sermon, listening to some good music. Rinse and repeat, we come back next week. And Christianity becomes about a church. The end of all things is coming to church. When Christianity is more than that, it's a walk. That's why Psalms 1 begins, blessed is man who walks, not who sits, and who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The Christian life is a walk, not a sit. We are called more than just to come to church. We are called to walk this thing out. You know, in my early Christian life, for those of you who know my testimony, I grew up in Mexico. I was born in Canada, went to live in Mexico, was raised by my maternal grandmother, who was very, very Catholic, very Catholic. Like we say in Mexico, de hueso colorado, to the bone she was Catholic. Went to church all the time, 10 times a week. If we could, we went. Sometimes it was a special service that was, you know, 5 miles away. We would walk 5 miles to get to church. And so I grew up in the church environment, going to church, going to Mass, and I thanked the Lord for that which instilled in me. I knew the Lord at an early age. I prayed. I went to confession. I did all the right things. But then I began to kind of wander away, as we do as we grow up. But there was a time in my life that through circumstances, I began to read the Bible again. And at that time, I was working at Northern Telecom, and I was an engineer, and I met the guy, Jeff, who actually lived in Toronto, worked in Brampton, and he lived in Hamilton. And he was Christian. And so we got to be good friends. We played the same soccer team and all that, and we would talk. about religion. And he'd say, well, you know, Miguel, it's like this. And I go, no, you're wrong. I know that I'm right. You are wrong. I am right. But at this point, I was reading the Bible. And so, you know, I'd be reading the Bible and, oh, what? Look at that. What Jeff says is in the Bible. How about that? What a coincidence. So time would pass. We'd get into another conversation. And he'd say, well, you know, it's like this. And Jeff, no, it's not like that. It's like this. No, it's the Bible. No, I know that I'm right. We go back reading my Bible. Whoa, look at that. What Jeff said is in the Bible. What a coincidence. Two in a row. Go rinse and repeat. Do the same exercise all over again. He'd say something. I'd say, no, you're right. You're wrong. I know that I'm right because all my life this is what I know. Read the Bible. There it was. And somewhere around that time, I remember sitting, reading the Bible, and I remember hearing myself asking me a question. Weird. I was asking myself a question in the spirit. And I came to this conclusion. I said, the Bible says do this. And in my faith, we don't do this. Well, the Bible says don't do that. But in my religion, we do that. So I asked myself this question, Pastor Anne-Marie. Well, there's a discrepancy here. And only one can be right. Is it the Bible or is it my faith that I believe in? And I knew it had to be the Bible because it's the Word of God. So that's the day that my eyes were opened up to the truth of Scripture. That this is true. And I knew that I had to become a Christian. I knew being a born-again Christian was the way. But it still took me years because I was just finishing school. I got a new job. I began to travel. So finally when I went to Colombia in South America, that's where the Lord grabbed my heart. In Colombia, that's when I got saved. So all the time that I was in this journey, I was self-taught. I learned as I went along. Right? Nobody preached to me. Nobody told me anything. I read the Bible. I bought books. I listened to Christian music. I listened to sermons. And so I had all that coming towards me, but I didn't have someone who could walk with me to teach me the way. In other words, I was never discipled. And that's huge in the eyes of the Lord. It's not my message. I was kind of working on that this week. I thought that's what I was going to talk about. But let me just go on a tangent and say this. There's only two things we need to do. When Jesus left, he left us two instructions. Preach the gospel to the nations and make disciples of the nations. We are called to evangelize and to have raised disciples. Everyone here should be evangelizing and everyone here should be discipling another person. That's it. That's that simple. I'm just as guilty. I'm not there. I'm not there as should be. I've done that in times in my life, but it should be continuous. But anyways, going back to the SWAT. So I didn't have anybody to walk with me, to teach me all of these things because it is a walk, right? Because we can get confused as to what salvation is. As a matter of fact, I wrote a book. It was called After the Fall. I wrote this a couple years ago. And it's After the Fall, the lie that keeps you coming back to church. And I talk about a lot of things. But the two main things are a comparison between biblical salvation and man-made salvation. What does salvation look like from the Bible point of view? And what does salvation look like from church and human point of view? It's two different things. And in the, I go through the history of how we got to where we are today. And I basically said, we start okay. We get saved. We come to the Lord. We come to church. But then church becomes the center of everything instead of the Lord. Okay? And so, see, in the book, I say this revelation God gave me where Jesus, everywhere that he went, preaching the gospel, healing people, and he did that until it would be a time of restoration. And the word restore in Greek means to restore to the state from before the fall. So salvation is this in a nutshell. It's positional. We are restored to the place Adam had before he fell. So salvation erases the fall in a nutshell. What does that give us? Number one, perfect relationship because Adam had a relationship with God. So we're restored to a relationship. Number two, authority. We are given authority to go to all the world. And number three, we get perfect presence. We can now enter back into the presence of God. Okay? And so in salvation, we need to understand that when God called us, he called us to an assignment because many believers don't understand the importance of walking this thing out. Listen to this. Walking represents the totality of a person's lifestyle, moral direction, relational intimacy with God, and a daily obedience to his commands. It's a way of life. It's a walk. We are walking. Walk this way. We walk. Walk. It's not a sit. We don't just come to church and sit and warm a pew. We have to be proactive. We have to be dedicated. We have to be determined. There's an effort that comes to being a Christian. We are called. We're not just saved. We're called. Right? You know, you've heard the expression, right? We can talk the talk, but can we walk the walk? Walk. Walking is so important that your key to your success as a Christian is based on your walk. Now, if I could ask, raise your hand, you know, what is your favorite Bible verse? You know, many of you would raise your hands, and you have your Bible. We all have our favorite Bible verses. I have a few, and they're very challenging. I don't go to them often because they're challenging, right? One of them is Job. Yet though he kill me, yet I will trust him. Yet though the Lord slay me, yet I will trust him. That's a tough one. Maybe I'll preach on that one day. The other one is Genesis 5:24. The Bible says in those days, man began to call on the name of the Lord. He started getting back to the Lord. And then you have, you know, the genealogy, and it talks about Enoch. And Genesis 5:24 says this, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Ooh. Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. What does that mean? I teach a course called Christian Foundations. It's on our website, Blaise University. And I say that when I talk about the revelation of mankind, I say that we all as men and women, we are given what is called life, a life to live on earth. And it is actually a probation period. We're on probation. Because it's in that time that we have to prove to him that we are worthy of his presence. We have to choose the Lord and get right with God. We're on probation. Now, in the time in which we live today, you know, because we live in Canada, we have good food, good air, whatever. And we get good way of life. Pastor Emery, you probably would know. The average age of a healthy average person in Canada would be about 80 years old, maybe 80-ish. Yeah, so about 80 years old is the average lifespan of a Canadian. Right? We don't live in a third world country. We got good stuff here, right? So 80 years old is a good life. I'm believing for 120, because the Bible says we will not strive with man for 120 years. I'm going to be 120 years old and healthy. Right? Okay, 80 years old. In the day of Enoch, Adam and Methuselah, they lived to be 900 years old. Because even though sin came into the world, it was a slow decline until we get to where we get today. But back then, they were living like 900 years. They didn't have children until they were 300 years old. Can you imagine enjoying your youth for 300 years? Anyways, so Enoch was about 365 years old when God took him. He didn't live a full life. And the way I see this, Pastor Anne-Marie, is because he walked with God. And it pleased God that he walked with him. He said, Enoch, you have 600 more years left before you come home. I can't wait. Come now. And he grabbed him. God couldn't wait to get him. Why? Because Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. If you want God to be jealous for you, walk with him. When we choose to walk with God, there's a jealousy that begins to burn in him for you, to love you. Not that God can't love you any more than he already loves you. But like a good father, I'm going to do something for my son. I'm going to do something for my daughter because they're walking with me. Walking is so important to God, and yet we don't understand that. If we could just get that we should be walking with God, the things that the Lord would do. God, you know, oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens. And he did. Come up here. I can't wait anymore. Can you imagine God being that jealous for you? But we have to walk with God. See, walking in Scripture is not a suggestion. It is a command. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 10 and 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Guess what? There are some requirements. There are things God requires of us. What are they? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways. Walk in all his ways. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. What does your Lord God require of you? To fear him and to walk in all his ways. Walk. Walk this way. God wants us to walk with him and walk in all his ways. Not just come to church, not just pray, not just read your Bible, not to listen to good music, kumbaya, and all that, which is just good stuff to do, but he wants you to walk with him. The very first thing that we see, Ken, in the Bible is God walked in the garden with Adam. Walked in the garden with Adam. God loves to go for a walk. I would think, and I do this sometimes, when I get up early in the morning, so, you know, I'm not going to stay here in my room and pray. I'm just going to go walk the street to my and just pray. Sometimes I do like at 3 in the morning, 3:30 in the morning, because it's quiet. The kids are asleep. The wife's asleep. The dog's asleep. I'm going to go for a walk with my Lord, because the very first thing we see in Bible is that God walked in the garden with Adam. God loves, Pastor Emery, to go for a walk. I think you should go for a walk early in the morning and just be with him. Those are probably going to be very treasured moments. God requires us to walk in all his ways, to fear him, to serve him with all our hearts and all our souls, all our heart. Did you know that the Bible says in Jeremiah, cursed is a man who does the things of the Lord with half a heart? If you're going to come serve in church, be all in or don't come at all. We need your help. Summer camp's coming. It's big. We host the world and the nations. But do it to the best of your ability. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for excellence. Walk with the Lord with all, serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? There it is again. God requires something, but that you do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Lord. Humility. Humility. Well, yeah, Pastor Miguel, that's nice, but that's the Old Testament. Well, it continues into the New Testament, which we're going to see. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul here is in prison. He's writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. And he says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. Walk. There's that word walk again, Catherine. To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I beseech you, I beg you, Paul says, walk worthy of what? Of your calling. We are not saved, we are called. Are you walking in your calling? Well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a prophet, I'm not like Pastor Anne Marie, I'm not like you. The Bible says that God was working through Christ to reconcile the world unto him and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. When you said yes to Jesus, a call was placed on your heart. I work here behind the pulpit and in this church full time. Sister Vicky drives a taxi and is out on the streets talking to people on the streets. This is my call, that's her call. I'm not better than her. She's not better than me. We just have different calls. But we're both walking with the Lord. But you are called, and every one of us will stand before the Lord and give an account for our call. And there's a warning about this. Many are called, but few are chosen. Be one of the chosen. We all have a call. Walk worthy according to your call. Well, what does that mean? How am I supposed to walk worthy? I'm glad you asked me. I'm going to show you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. If you got your Bible, go to Colossians. One of my favorite books in the New Testament is Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. There it is. Excuse me. This is Paul writing to the book of Colossians. Paul, you know, in his missionary journeys, he raised up a lot of churches, right? He planted churches, right? This is a church that he did not plant. One of his disciples planted the church and came back. Paul, we have some issues in our church. And so Paul writes a letter. Again, it's a prison epistle because he's writing from prison. And here, in verses 9 through 11, chapter 1, Colossians, Paul says this. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all your might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul says here, for this reason, I pray for you. Since the day I heard, we cannot stop praying for you. And here's our prayer, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul, and I'm going to go to Ephesians because he says the same thing. Paul is praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all knowledge, spiritual knowledge and understanding. So Lord, give them wisdom. Give them spiritual understanding. Lord, Father, I pray for this church in Colossae that you would give them, Lord. Give them this knowledge of you. Give them wisdom and spiritual understanding that they may know your will. Why? Why, Paul? Why did you pray that? Because it says in the next verse that you may walk worthy of the Lord. There's a word walk again. Walk worthy. I want them to know your will, have all this understanding and wisdom that they could walk worthy. Sounds like a nice Christian virtue, Pastor Anne-Marie. Walk worthy. Walk worthy sounds Christian. No, that is a pagan expression. Walking worthy is a pagan expression. Now, there's obviously, yes, we're supposed to walk worthy, you know, walk in humility, as it says in Deuteronomy and Micah. But here in Paul, Paul had this habit of using everyday things that people understood to make a spiritual point. Like in 1 Corinthians 15:59, why then do you baptize for the dead? And Mormons baptize for the dead. But that wasn't his point. He was using a practice of the day to prove that Jesus Christ really did resurrect. I'm not going to go there. But anyways, in his time, in Paul's time, this expression, walk worthy, was carved into rock in temples, in cities, in pillars. Walk worthy was inscribed in rock. And it's pagan, not Christian. And here's the gist. What it meant was, what it pictured was a pair of scales. You know those scales? Right, scales. Where a pagan believer, their life would be weighed on scales to measure their worth. That's what it was all about. When walk worthy, because, see, they worshipped false gods. They worshipped idols and all these false deities. And yet it was hammered into them, walk worthy, walk worthy, walk worthy. And your life basically is going to be weighed on scales to determine the worth of your life by how much you're committed to the God you're serving, the false God and idol that you're serving and that you're worshiping, that you bring fruit to, that you sacrifice to. At the end of the day, when all these things you've done to this God who's not a God, who's the devil, because you're pagan and you're still worshiping a false deity, your life will be weighed to determine the worth of your life based on how you worship this God. And so what Paul is saying is walk worthy of the Lord, because if pagans can give their lives to worship a false God, how much more shall we who worship the true God walk worthy for him? That's what he's saying. Walk worthy. Father, give them knowledge, give them understanding, give them all that they need to know the knowledge of your will. Why? That they could walk worthy of you. Because if those on the outside are worshiping false gods and give their lives for that false god who's not even real, how much more should we who worship the real God walk worthy to outshine those that are worshiping false gods? That's what Paul is getting at here. So, how do we do it? How do we walk worthy? Well, let's go through some of the points here. I love this verse, this chapter here. I love this book. So, fully pleasing unto him. How do we walk worthy of the Lord? We do things that are fully pleasing unto him. Jesus says in John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I sometimes, when I feel like it, no, I always do the things that please him. Always do the things that please him. How does that help us, Nicole? Lord, I'm thinking of doing this. What do you think? Or, you know, I was going to go do this. Would that please me or would that please the Lord? Yeah, God probably wouldn't be pleased. Guess what? I'm not going to do it. Every decision. The Bible says, and I preached on this a couple sermons ago, when I was talking about the word of the Lord and how God creates the food of our lips. Angels don't move at my need or my circumstance or my necessities. Angels only move at the word of God. Angels hearken to the voice of the command of God's word. And then it says in the book of Psalms that angels do that which pleases God. Our life should be earmarked with the attitude of always wanting to please God. One of the ways that we walk with God is pleasing him. That's where God looked down, saw Enoch. He said, you please me so much, I want you right now. And he pulled him up. How do we walk with God? We please him. We walk worthy of him, worthy of our calling, and we always do the things that please him. Father, what can I do today? Instead of saying, Lord, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need the other. Bless me, bless my mom, bless my sister, bless Anne Marie, bless Pastor Patty. You know, give me this, give me that, give me the shopping list. I know I've done it. I do it. Lord, here I am. What can I do today that would please you? What can I do for you today? See how that changes? And when that's our heart, God will say, okay, do this. Okay, do it. You please the Lord. I don't want to, you know, Paul says, listen, if I still was worried about other people and what they think, I would not be pleasing the Lord. You can't please man and the Lord. We should have in our hearts this desire that whatever I do and all that I do, my focus is to please the Lord. That, right? Okay, let's continue. Being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. Jesus said, listen, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. How do we worship God? How do we please God? By bearing fruit and fruit that lasts. But we have to abide in me and I in you. We cannot walk with God if we're not abiding in him. Just like it says in Psalms 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then you get all these blessings. It means to pitch a tent, to stay, to abide, to be part of. We walk with God by abiding in him. Now, let's go really quickly to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Being fruitful in every good work. We got to create fruit. We got to do fruit. We are called to produce fruit. What are some of the fruits that we produce? But the fruit of the Spirit is this, love. Love, we have to love one another. Joy, what is joy? Joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on your circumstance. Joy is outside of that. It's the strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy says that even when I'm going through hell and high water, I'm at peace because God is with me. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Did you know that it absolutely costs $0 to be kind to someone? And I remember when I was here a long time ago, I was talking about the science of kindness, where we get these hormones inside of us that that come out of us or begin to move in us every time there's like acts of kindness, right? Xylitol, I think it's called. No, not xylitol, it's sugar. One is dopamine. It's a quick rush. Like when you put something on Facebook and you get all these likes, you got all the, ooh, people like me. That's dopamine, right? The other one, xylitine or something, I can't remember what it's called, is that when you do something kind for someone without expecting anything in return, that feel-good hormone lights up in you. It lights up in someone else. And if I'm doing something kind for Pastor Anne Marie, and Kat sees me doing something kind, that same hormone will rise up in her. I can't remember what it is, but it's one of these things. Okay, but the thing is that when we are kind to someone, it's like the mumps. It's like chicken pox. It's contagious. When you do something good for someone, someone sees you, they're going to want to do something good for someone else. There's times I've been in through Starbucks or through Tim Hortons, and someone said, the guy in front of you paid for your coffee. Wow, awesome, great. And I've done that too for other people behind me. It's kindness. It costs zero to be kind to people. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. How can we walk with God? How can we walk worthy? Be kind. Be nice. Excuse me. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a big one, self-control. When we walk in self-control against temptation, outbursts of anger, someone wrongs you and you, I'm not going to get offended. Self-control, that pleases the Lord. Walk worthy, fully pleasing Him, fruitful in every good work. increasing in the knowledge of God. One of the ways that we walk with the Lord and we please Him, increasing in His knowledge. How? Reading the Bible. Meditating on the Word. Praying. Fasting. I mean, the Lord has really challenged me to start fasting again. There are times when I go to my prayer closet, when I say, Lord, I'm not going to talk. I just want to sit here and just be in your presence. I want to get to know him more. The best way you get to know the Lord is read the word and pray. That is how you please him. When we put him as priority in our lives, by reading the word, by meditating on the word, by praying, it shows him how much he really is important in our lives. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1 for a sec. Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians at the same time while he was in prison. And Paul writes something very powerful that has always gripped me. That's a real revelation. Where it says in verse 17, excuse me. He's praying that God of the Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him. Same thing he says in Colossians, the understanding and the wisdom. The eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory in his inheritance in the saints. And listen to this, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Paul said here in Galatians, in Colossians, that we will be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. In Ephesians, he says here, to understand the exceeding power that works towards us. What kind of power is that? Can you continue, please, up here on the screen? Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So Paul is saying there's this power that works towards us. What kind of power is it? It's the same power God used to raise Jesus from the dead. That same power flows through you. Next. Where did God put Jesus? In heavenly places, far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, that is the name of Jesus, not only in this world, above every name, not only in this world, but that which is to come. So it says here that God, through the power that God used to raise him from the dead, he raised him, seats him in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named. The good Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That power works in you. Why? Because we are hidden in Christ, seated in heavenly places. So that same power that's in Christ is in us, right? And we need that power for all patience, long-suffering with joy. If we go back to Colossians. Why patience? Why long-suffering? Why joy? Listen, if you haven't already read the news, we're in the last days. If you see what's happening in Canada, it's going to get worse. All over the world. We're heading into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where Paul talks about a great falling away. And these people fell away. Why? Because they had no love for the truth. What's the truth? It's the Word of God. That's why in order for us to get through these last days, we have to love this. We have to read this. We have to digest. We have to meditate on this and get to know the one who wrote this. And the way we do, the way we can escape what's coming is to walk with the Lord. Your life should be a proactive activity of walking with the Lord. Walking with him. Walking worthy is the expected end of gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. Because if you continue reading in Colossians there 12 and 14, it says, we give thanks to the Father who's made us partakers. But he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In whom, Jesus, we have redemption. What does redemption mean? To buy back. We have been purchased. See, we belong to the devil. Did you know that? Before you came to Jesus, you were the devil's property. That's why it says in verse 13, he has rescued us from darkness, translated us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption. We've been purchased again by his blood. And because of that, we have forgiveness of sins, and the devil cannot own us anymore. And it's out of that gratitude of what God has done for us that now, Lord, you have done so much for me. What can I do for you, Lord? I'm going to walk with you. Because what is repentance? Repentance is this. Here's Miguel. Oh, she's nice. Oh, look at that car. Oh, look at that money. Oh, those drugs. Hey, that cerveza looks kind of good. And then I get to know the Lord and I repent. And I'm walking this way, Lord. Holiness, righteousness, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, love, grace, and mercy. I'm walking. We are not called to sit. We're called to walk. We have to be deliberate. We don't just come and fill the pew on Sunday. We have to walk this thing out. Because your Christian life is not a destination. We don't wait for the trumpet to blow so we can go to heaven when we die. True salvation, true Christian life is a journey that we all take. Let me finish with this. Walk. The walk is not easy. Jesus says, he who compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. What does that mean? Well, back in the day, the Jews were controlled or governed by the Romans, and they hated it. And because of Roman law, if the Romans were walking with their gear to their camp, encampment, and a Jew happens to walk by, the soldier could say, hey, come here. So he'd go, what? Take my bags, walk with me. You carry my bags. They had to carry the bags. How long? 1 mile. All right. 1 mile. Okay. Thank you so much. You're free to leave. Right? The Jews were compelled to go 1 mile. That was the law. The Romans could not say, walk some more. No. The law's a mile. So they respected that. Jesus says, no. When they ask you to go 1 mile, go 2. So here you go. You go. I'll take your bags. Why not? Come on. La, 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 la. You know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, there's something about that name. Yeah, whoo, whoo. Okay, 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 quiet, quiet. We're done, we're done. You've done your mile. You can go home. No, no, I want to go another mile. One, please, one more mile, one more mile. Woo-hoo, one more mile. What's wrong with this guy? The law's a mile. He wants to go two. They hate us, and yet he wants to go 2 miles. Yeah, we're called to go above and beyond. Let me finish with this. Luke 17, verse 7 through 10. See, we, out of human nature, like to take the easy way. Whatever's less friction, the easiest thing to do, let's just do that, right? Luke 7, verse 17, 7 to 10. Look what Jesus says. And which of you, having a servant plowing and tending sheep, will say to him, when he is coming from the field, come at once, sit down to eat. But no, will he not rather say to the servant, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you can eat and you can drink. This is Jesus talking. Does he, the master, thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded of him? I think not. So you likewise, when you have done all those things which you were commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done only what was our duty to do. When you have to do what you're supposed to do, you're unprofitable. You say, I'm unprofitable because I only did what was expected of me. That's not how we walk with God. We go above and beyond. Above and beyond. We don't go 1 mile, we go 2 miles. We do more than is expected of us without expecting anything in return. That is how we walk with God. Loving, bearing one another, being kind, considerate, giving, being deliberate. We walk with God so that God becomes jealous of us. We do more than enough, more than we're supposed to do. Why? Because if Jesus Christ gave it all, how can we stop halfway? If we could all understand that we're here to serve. It says, this is what God requires of you, that you serve him with all your heart. Well, that's not my job. That's not what I signed up for. Well, I cleaned the bathrooms last week. Pastor Patty, Pastor Alex, I got a Saturday off. What would you have me to do? Can I help something? Something to paint? Can I scrub the carpets? I got a couple hours in the afternoon. Can I help with the Kingsway? Well, you told me to do that, and I did that. Where's my thank you? No, go read Luke 17, 7 to 10, and come back. When you've done all you've been called to do, say we are unprofitable servants because we've done only that which is required of us. Not to knock you or anything, but just to show you that the Christian life is more above and beyond. That is how we walk with the Lord. Not a destination. It's a journey. We can't fulfill our call unless we're walking. If there's something God loves, is when you walk with him. He walked with garden. He walked with Adam in the garden. And Enoch's life pleased him so much, he took him. You want God to be pleased with you and be jealous for you and just pour out everything to you? Walk with him. Father, we thank you this morning for this word. Lord, that you are so good. Lord, you've done so much for us. How could we ever repay your love, your grace, your mercy? Lord, I ask that you help us in our weakness. Father, I pray that you would just put that burden in our hearts to walk, to be kind, to be considerate, to be generous. Lord, to understand that we're not called to fill a church, to fill a pew, but to deliberately walk the walk. Help us be like Enoch, where you become so jealous of us. Lord, that we are so smitten and just overtaken by the love that you have for us, that all we can do is love you back even more. Give us strength. Put strength in our feet to walk the path of righteousness. Oh, Father, forgive us for those times where we've been lazy, where all we did was just come to church and just do nothing, Lord. Lord, that time when you said, talk to that person, and we didn't talk to them. When you said, give that much money to that person, and we didn't give to them. Father, give us another chance. We just want to be obedient. We want to be like Jesus. That our heart is just to fully please you. Father, we thank you this morning that even in all our mistakes and all the things that we've done wrong, your grace and your mercy, just so much more than all the mistakes we've ever made. For love covers a multitude of sins, and great is your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praying a little bit more today, repenting a little bit more today, because Pastor Miguel gave the word. Let's stand. Thank you, everyone, for joining us online today. I hope that you take that word right into your prayer closet and let the Lord deal with your heart the way he's dealing with ours. Because he loves us. He loves us. Thank you for joining us online. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may his face shine upon you. And may he be gracious unto you and give you peace. Pastor Alex and Pastor Patty will be back next week. So we're looking forward to that. In the meantime, we do have a prayer team, which we'll ask to come on up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And if you'd like prayer, please come on up today. I believe we have some refreshments for you outside the foyer if you'd like to meet with your friends and say hello. And don't forget that we have the sign-up sheets at the back for summer camp. No one leaves here today without a signature. We want everyone who can to come and join us during summer camp. So, Father God, I just thank you for the word that was released in this house. Father God, it's a somber moment because the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. And Father God, you're giving us something to chew on today. This is the meat of the word. This is not milk. And Father, you are giving us the meat because you think we're ready for this. You're saying we're ready for the meat of the word. So God, I just pray that even in our quiet time this week, we will go through these scriptures again. And we'll hear what you're saying about walking with the Lord. We thank you for Pastor Miguel. We ask you to bless his family. Bless him exponentially this week. Give him favor, favor, favor. We thank you for how you're using him mightily to disciple the nations. We ask you, Father God, for your grace to stay as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd like prayer, please come on up. And like I said, someone will wait for you at the table outside if you'd like to sign up to help with the summer camp team. God bless you all.